So please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And last week they had forsaken the right way. False teachers coming into the church were forsaking the right way. And this week it talks about scoffers are going to mock in the last days, not realizing that God is long-suffering. They're going to scoff, oh, you know, you guys, you Christians, you always talk about second coming of Jesus, and not realizing that God is long-suffering. He's waiting. And the people of the last days will be willingly ignorant of the judgments of the past, and therefore lackadaisical, uncaring, unobserving of the judgments that are about to come. You know, most of the world today, you could go out with your sandwich board and said, you know, look around, judgment's getting ready to come. And people would not respond. They would have you hauled away, actually. They'd try and get you committed. Even though the signs are everywhere. Even though there's a reason why the people should sit there and go, something's getting ready to happen. And if you're, say, the Bible lays all this stuff out, they would just mock and scorn and not care. They're knowingly ignorant. Even though they can see what's going on, they just don't get it. And the book of Peter, 2 Peter, epistle of 2 Peter, tells us all this. So just as a lead-in from last week, 20 through 22 of chapter 2, for if, after they, professing believers being led astray by false teachers, tempting them back into lusts of the life, of this life, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, start going to church, learning about Him, yeah, sounds good, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So Satan infiltrates a church, tells people that have started to have some faith in God, go to church, listen to what's going on. If they're able to be drawn back into the world and say, hey, let's go back, then it's actually worse for them than if they had never believed at all. Why? Because they have more knowledge now. Now they have the knowledge they're responsible for. And God, in other parts of Scripture, He says He judges us based on what we know. And so, verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I have literally sometimes told people I'm talking to that they're doing it just for fun. To, oh, Kevin, tell me about Jesus. And then you tell them about the gospel. Oh, man. And so, yeah, tell me more. And then you realize it's all just for mocking. Oh, tell me more. No, why not? Because you're going to get better. You're going to get more judgment because you're actually learning about God and you're just doing it out of mockery. So I don't want you to suffer any more than you're going to when you stand before God. And that's true in the church, too. I mean, I know people that have sat in church for years and then I realized they just went off into the lust of the world again. And I grieve for them that they're going to have so much that they're going to be accountable for. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow, a pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. They go back. They didn't get truly born again, as we emphasized in closing our service last week. Chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Going back to verse 1, write to you this second epistle. Now, best we can tell from various different factors that we passed down on the first study of both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the time of 1 Peter was around 64 A.D., and this one is estimated to have been written between 64 and 66 A.D., so shortly after the persecution was happening. And so the first one is before the persecution, this one is after the persecution. So a very short period of time, that you may be, and then verse 2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, apostles of the Lord. So here's what we're supposed to be mindful of. What's the first one? Mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets. Now, what does that mean? What does that make us mindful of, if we were to do that? Huh? What scriptures? The Old Testament. So what he's telling the New Testament church, you know what? You got to know the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. He's saying being mindful, which you can't do if you don't know it. You got to be mindful of the Old Testament. The law, the promises of the Messiah, the histories of the rebellion of man against God, the judgments of God, the consequences of rebelling against God. That's all in the Old Testament. It lays a pattern for us that we can understand. You know, what really instills the greater desire to walk in holiness before God is the history of the Old Testament. Reading it and just going, wow, why did they just keep on doing that? And whenever you're sitting there, why did they keep doing that? You just look at the other three fingers and just go, coming back at you, and you go, better not do that. But better not rebel. They had all the, they had all the reasons to believe. They had all the reasons to not flake out. Why didn't they just listen to the prophets? And, well, the same thing about us. How much are we really taking it in? All the things that God has told us. And mindful of what God has spoken to them via the New Testament apostles. So, the second one is, and us, the apostles who have given you these commandments, where did they get the commandments? Where did the New Testament apostles get their commandments from? From God. From Jesus directly, and then from the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give them, divinely writing to us the New Testament. So I want you to be mindful of the Old Testament. I want you to be mindful of the New Testament. And so we should be mindful of the whole Word of God. How often is that emphasized today? Many pastors mock the idea of even reading the whole Bible. They mock the idea of teaching the Old Testament on Sunday mornings. And this is completely contrary to what Peter, the apostle, inspired by God, was saying to do. In fact, it's what caused the division in the Calvary Chapel movement was when Brian Broderson, who took over for Chuck Smith, oh, Lord Jesus, I wish that wouldn't have happened. But when he did, and he started going around saying stuff like, at pastors' conferences, really, people that come on Sunday, they don't want to hear the Old Testament. And so you need to, just make the Sunday mornings, it should be just the New Testament. And you know what? The people, they've been listening to prophecy, through my father-in-law for all these years, and they would come up to me and they would say, Brian, we just keep on hearing about the last days. It's discouraging. I want to have a family. And I tell them, look, I'm only in the pulpit once a month to be able to give you encouragement. And it was that pastor's conference saying that kind of foolishness that was the beginning of the separation of the Calvary Chapel movement into the Calvary Chapel Global Network, Brian Broderson, and the Calvary Chapel Association by the people that wanted to say, no, we're going to follow Peter instead of Brian. And they accuse us of following Chuck. No, we're not following Chuck. What did Chuck come and bring to the church? Teach the whole word, then nothing but the word, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. He brought that. So we're not following Chuck. We're following Peter, chapter 3. Knowing this verse, his scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They want to do what they want to do. They're still in total rebellion against God, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will be like God. I'm going to do what I want. I want to lust, and I want to be religious while I do it. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, if we're mindful of the things that Jesus said, and if we're mindful of the things the apostles said, then we're not going to have that attitude, wouldn't you say? We're not going to mock about the second coming. And I grew up in the Jesus movement days where it's like, Jesus coming immediately. And here it is 40 some years later, almost 50 years later. As I've said many times, it doesn't bother me that I was thinking that. Because the Bible warns me, turn to Matthew 24:45. We've gone to this section of scripture before, but it's so important because it's so tied to Peter, to 2 Peter. This verse has governed my life over these 40 some years. That this verse is Jesus saying, This is, if you have an attitude that, oh, the Lord delays his coming, so I'm going to go back into the lust of the world, bad things happen. So, Matthew 24:45, Jesus is dealing with this very exact same subject as Peter is bringing up then, bringing up here in the third chapter of 2 Peter. So, Matthew 24:45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, do you want to be a good servant? Okay, so everybody that's a true born-again, spirit-filled Christian wants to be a good servant to the creator of the universe. That's like required. I want to be a good servant to Jesus. And what does that mean? You're a good servant if when he comes, you're doing what he told you to do. What did he tell us to do? Walk in holiness with him, in obedience, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. Study to show yourself approved, or man rightly dividing the word of God. And the Great Commission. Got to know the word of God to be able to tell the gospel to people and go out into the world and keep yourself unstained from the world. Don't be yoked together with the things of the world. How can you be yoked with, how can Christ be yoked with Belial? What fellowship is light with darkness? Telling us these things. We keep ourselves away from the worldly things and live for God. That's doing what he told us to do. But, verse 28, and this gets with 2 Peter chapter 3, but if that evil servant never turned from a pig to a sheep and therefore is still evil, if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delayed his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, where else did Jesus talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth? The eternal hell of the lake of fire. So they're going to be going to the lake of fire. So if that cleaned up pig says he's delayed his coming and he goes out wallowing in the mire again, then Jesus comes back and goes, see, you were evil. You're wicked. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. You didn't consider the importance of everlasting life. Going back to 2 Peter 3:3. Yeah, this stuff scares me. It scares me in a good way. And it's supposed to. Jesus tells us these things. Which do you want to be? It's up to you. Good servant, bad servant. Mocker, scoffer. Looking up, rejoicing, patience. Everybody gets to decide what they want to do. Knowing this verse, the scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. Let's go drink and let's do this. Let's beat the servants of God. Let's mock them. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what's he saying? Since the fathers fell asleep. Well, the fathers really, biblically, are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All these guys that were living in the past. All things continue as they have. We just keep moving on. Is that true? Is that true? Have things always just continued on ever since Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you look at history, what's happened during all that time? Really horrible things have happened. God's judgment has come. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man. Look at Adam. Did things change? Oh, yeah. As soon as he violated God's law, he corrupted the whole world for us. Thank you, Adam. And Eve, I know Eve, you helped. it hasn't been the same. And then man completely corrupted the world, and then God had to flood it. And then after Noah, it wasn't the same. First thing he does is goes and get drunk. And then there's Ham, and then there's the descendants of Ham, Canaan, and the Canaanites, and all the corruption in the world. No, it hasn't been the same. It's been, except for the fact, man sins against God, or rebels against him and brings the judgment of God, which is what Peter is about to get into. But the scoffers, what they do is they willingly forget the judgment. They willingly forget that men run amok doing what their own thing is, mocking the people that say Jesus is coming back, Dad's coming back, and we should pay attention to what he says. They mock us because they forget there's a consequence for judgment. And that's what Peter's going to go on to say. The other thing that is applicable to this verse is evolution. Oh no, we've been around for millions and billions of years just crawling out of the ocean and just, you know, going by natural processes. There's no God that we answer to, no judgment that we answer to. Same thing. That evolution was cooked by the devil Satan to get people to think the way these mockers and scoffers are. For this, they, false teachers, deceivers, mockers, you know, mockery of the rapture, mockery of the book of Revelation, Armageddon, second coming of Jesus. Don't you know about the mark of the beast? Oh, you guys. Don't you know about the seven seals? Oh, just go away. You know, they just mock everything about the second coming. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now that's a mouthful that's worthy of being very careful to see exactly what's being said there. And so let's look at this very carefully. They will willfully forget the creation, that God spoke the universe into existence, the heavens and the earth. And then it says where the earth, which really, what is the earth? It's what we're standing on. This is what it's saying in 2 Peter. Where the earth that we're standing on before the flood was out of the water of the pre-flood oceans, but was standing in the water. So it says that the world, heavens the old, the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, how do you have the terra firma that we're walking on, the earth, come out of the water and be in the water? Well, the pre-flood earth had seas, rivers, we know that from Scripture. And so there's land out of the water. You know, today we're out of the water because we're not in the ocean. We're not in a lake. We're not in a river. We're out of the water standing on the earth. But it says out of the water and in the water. So it's saying that the crust was in water. And as you know, my favorite fan of the hydroplate theory, which if you take this verse and if you take the understanding of Genesis, that when the flood occurred, the fountains of the great deep burst up and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the windows of heaven were open. It rained 40 days, 40 nights. That implies that underneath the crust, there was an ocean of water. And so the earth we're standing on before the flood is out of the water because there's pre-flood seas. And the earth is standing in water because there was an ocean of water underneath the crust above the mantle. So what we call the subterranean chamber. And there was pillars from the crust that were sitting down on the mantle. And there was an ocean of water. And here's another section of this that makes it clear. Because then it goes on to say, by which, so standing out of the water and in the water, by which the water it was standing in, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So Peter is saying that the earth got flooded by the water that the earth was standing in, which is the water that was in the subterranean chamber that ruptured out of the subterranean chamber and came down as rain and flooded the earth. And where did the water go? Well, when the continents moved away and crushed up and opened up the ocean basins, the water ran into the ocean basins. And you can go to the YouTube channel of Brian, B-R-Y-A-N, Nickel, N-I-C-K-E-L, and go and just search in YouTube. Go to YouTube, go to Brian Nickel Station and watch his 13 videos on the hydroplate theory for anybody that's listening. And you can see that the Bible is very clear. The earth was created with a bunch of water underneath our crust. It ruptured up, created a flood. That's what Peter says. That's what Genesis chapter 7 strongly suggests. And so they willfully forget these things, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So these people that are mockers and scoffers, they reject the flood, which is why it's so important for me to try and understand the flood and try and teach it, because the Bible says they're trying to ignore it. Because that's the only way you can say, oh, where's the sign of his coming? He's not coming back. Is because they forget the judgment of God has come before. And it's why, you know what, evolution would have never taken off if Christians had properly understood 2 Peter chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 7 to mean that there was a massive amount of water underneath the crust, and it ruptured up, and everything else comes from that, because that rupturing water would have eroded the crack in the crust for 44,000 miles at the Mid-Oceanic Ridge is where the crack was located. And that would have pulverized all that to turn into the average mile-thick sediments all over the world. And so when these geologists go to college and, okay, this layer was laid down for this many millions of years, and then this layer was this many millions of years, we actually find out from the Bible it was all laid down in 150 days. You know, and they want to make a big deal about, we're going to call this layer, and we're going to call this layer. Why do you want to call it different layers that happen in 150 days? And see, if Christians would have had the apologetic that all these fossils were laid down in 150 days, that's why you find, today we can say, that's why you find that all dinosaurs have carbon-14 in them, indicating that they're just thousands of years old. That's why all dinosaur bones that are petrified in the, or, you know, they've been fossilized, you do the chemistry to remove the fossilization, and you can grab blood vessels inside of the bones and pull them. They're still soft. They're not 60 million years old. They're only thousands of years old. We would have been able to do this 100 years ago and say, you guys are trying to make this story here. That's why that tree that's standing vertically didn't stand there for millions of years while those layers were laid down by millions of year processes. It all happened in 150 days. The tree was caught in the ground as the layers were being put down from the flood, 150 days long. It was, you know, the whole flood took almost a year for Noah to get out of the ark, but the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 40 days global rainfall. The fountains then weren't as strong as the crack got wider, but the water kept coming out from underneath the crust and until 150 days, and that's when God stopped it. The waters were basically mostly removed from underneath, and the drift phase of the hydroplate theory happened. So it's tragic that even to this day, the church isn't understanding and picking up the biblical theory of the flood to then have an answer for all this, because, as I've told you before, the major creation organizations want to malign Walt Brown because his view is biblical, and they got to come up with something else to sell books that are lies. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, how would fire come down on the earth? You know, God's saying, I judged it by water once. Not going to do that again. Rainbow proves that. I'm not going to judge it by water, but I'm going to judge it by fire. And what are some of the biblical ways that fire could become the judgment of the last days? Huh? Volcanoes, perfect way. Earthquakes, which cause? Volcanoes, earthquake activity, asteroid impacts. You know, the Bible says that the trees are going to burn up. The grass is going to burn up. The Bible says that there's going to be scorching heat. God's going to light the sun off. This is what it says in Revelation 16:8. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and bowl of wrath, towards the very end. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And I've said this before, but it's always good in light of all the hype in our propaganda machine of the nation on climate change. Do you believe in climate change? Yes. It was raining yesterday and it's dry today. So the climate changes has been doing it for a very long time. Do you believe in human caused climate change? Yes. The sins of men are going to be judged by the fourth bowl of wrath that's going to be poured on the earth, and God's going to turn the stove up, and it's going to burn. And how do we know that? Because in Revelation 7:16, it says, when the saints are of all the tribulation period are being seen coming up into heaven, and they're being comforted in Revelation 7:16, They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. These people coming out of the tribulation, one of the things that they're so blessed to be in the presence of Jesus, now dead, killed for their faith, is, you know, come on, you know, you became a tribulation Christian saint. And so now you're up here and the sun's not going to scorch you anymore. So there is human-caused climate change, global warming coming. Not the way they say, but it's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, really, to God. To God, time is nothing. He stands outside of time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is, you know, Jesus says, the angel said, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascend into heaven in likewise, in like manner, is coming back to this earth. And he's not slacking that promise 2,000 years ago to the saints of his day. You know, they were thinking it was going to happen in their day, and people have been thinking about it since then. So here we are 2,000 years later, and we go, oh, man, it's taken a long time. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. We count it like you didn't come the day after I got saved. That would have been nice, right? But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Everybody that became saved after I got saved. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's an interesting verse for Calvinists. You know, he wants all people to get saved. What keeps people from being saved? Not because they're not elected, according to the text. It's because He wants to wait. Give him a chance. Another chance to hear the gospel. Another chance for somebody to give him a Bible. Another chance for somebody to give him a tract. Some, you know, to open up their minds and to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And some people think, you know, going back to this day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And I'm not going to take the time because I've done it before. And you can go to our Hosea study, Hosea chapter 5 and 6. But this is, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it to you. Don't go there. But I will return again to my place. He says, you Jews are going to rebel against me, and I'm going to deal with you. Judgment, 70 AD. And I am going to go to my place. I will return again to my place. Go back up to heaven. Until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And then chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us, and so then the Jews are going to say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will rise us up. And people take that to say, okay, 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. How long does the Bible say that he's going to live with us when he returns? 1,000 years. And what they say in Hosea chapter 6 is a day. He's going to then come and live that seventh day with us. So that would mean that Jesus comes 2,000 years after he left. When did he leave? Around 33 AD. And so that would be 1930, you know, 2033 would be 2,000 years. Back up the calendar a little bit. And is there, you know, so that verse is one, it's kind of hard to interpret what it's really saying. But you put that with everything else we see. The Jews being back in the land, the technology to allow all the stuff of Revelation to occur, complete global rejection of God, the mockery that people have in and out of the church to the idea of a second coming of Jesus and the judgment of God. You put all these hundreds of scriptures together and we're in the last days. And we don't want to be flaking out on God. He's not slack. He's waiting for people to get saved. And is that the way we see God in the Old Testament? How long did he wait in the days of Noah? Till there's only 8 people. I mean, just imagine all his long suffering then. 120 years, Noah was preaching righteousness, 120 years. And he waits until probably another week goes by and they would kill Noah and his family because there's nobody else to kill that loves God. He was long suffering with Sodom and Gomorrah. Long suffering in our day, holding off the events. Do you think we've done enough as a world in rejection of Jesus and the abuse of children that's happening in the world, and children are precious in God's sight? And all this stuff that he's seeing and watching, do you think he's being long suffering today? But the long suffering is going to be replaced with judgment. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, verse 10, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, as we emphasize in our prophecy update, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that it's a thief in the night to them, to the people that are not paying attention. It's not a thief in the night to us. We know that Jesus is coming soon. But it's going to be a thief in the night to the world system that is going to be doing their lusts and pleasures and mockeries of God. But this is also interesting. Turn to Isaiah 34:1. Because what immediately follows the second coming of Jesus? What is the next event that happens after Jesus comes back? What does he establish? His 1,000-year reign on earth. But what does Peter say here? Peter says that the earth, with the elements, are going to melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So what's the deal with that? Well, we do know, and we were talking in the office the other day, somebody's going to go, well, what about all the junk and all the war and all the, you know, all the burning up and the trees and, you know, in the book of Revelation, the oceans are dead, the trees are dead, the grass is dead, the burning up that's happened, the nuclear holocaust, the chemicals, the whatever else is going around from all the destruction that's happened. And I said, we're talking about the God of the universe who said, let there be. Stretched out the heavens. And there's not going to still be radioactivity in Fukushima. In fact, Japan is gone because the islands flee away in the mountains. You know, all the islands are gone and everything. And all the nuclear waste in the world from all the reactor plants are going to melt down during the tribulation. Can you imagine that? All those are going to melt down. This place is going to have to be poofed to even allow a millennial reign here on earth. And it says, come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. When is this? Second coming. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. So, and the Bible talks about the heavens. There's going to be a major cataclysm in the heavens. Shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Literally, there's going to be, when God returns, he's going to do something really amazing with the heavens. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord filled with blood, it is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Other scriptures that we're not going to take the time for. Jesus first returns to Bozrah, which is over in Jordan, Petra area. And what he does is he slays the people that are trying to go after the Jews that fled into the wilderness of Bozrah in obedience to Jesus. And he just wipes them out. He just completely cleans out the armies of the Antichrist that are coming. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So he says he's going to burn up the earth and change the heavens and everything else. When Jesus comes back, he's going to clean it up. But it's not going to look like it does today. And we know it's not. I mean, you don't want them to go play next to a snake hole and get bit, but they don't have to worry about that. The wolf and the lamb will lie together. The lion will go along with the wolf and all these other things. When Jesus comes back, this place gets burned up the way it is. The way it is burned up. The way it becomes I don't know if it's a nanosecond or how long it takes, but it's all going to be different as he sets up his millennial reign for total bliss here on earth. And the elements burning up is the world system. Galatians 4:3 says, Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So that same Greek word for elements is used when God says he's going to burn up the elements. The world system is going to be burned up when Jesus returns. Going back to 2 Peter 3:10. So don't be, burying anything that you want to keep for when you come back from the millennial reign. It's all going to change. I've actually literally thought about that. If I stick something in there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All the sinful... The results of all the sinfulness of man over all the millennia are going to be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, let's answer the question. What should we be? Really serious. In fact, as an early Christian, people would say, oh, it's just going to burn anyway. Get in a car wreck. Oh, I can't let it bother me. It's all going to burn anyway because the Lord's coming back. That whole mindset that we're all in, the whole world was infatuated with Jesus coming back. Late great plan of earth had just been written. It's all going to burn anyway. Good attitude to keep, even 50 years later. And it says, looking for, verse 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. So the heavens is going to be dissolved. Something is going to change. The whole heavens are going to be changed. And how can we hasten? How do you think we're supposed to hasten it? So let's think about this. God is long-suffering, so he's waiting, right? So he's waiting for what? People to get saved. And so how can we hasten? By giving everybody a chance to be saved. Did anybody tell us to do that? Jesus told us, go out there and preach this to everybody, and lo, I am with you till the end of the age. So how do we hasten is doing what he told us to do. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh man, do we ever. And if people, mock you for being heavenly minded, man, you're so into this Jesus. It's Peter's fault. He told me to. Look for new heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells. I really look forward to the day Jesus comes back and righteousness dwells on earth. Oh, you crazy person. Yep, it's Peter's fault. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, seeking for a holy life, not carousing. 3:15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason he is long-suffering is because he is Savior. I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me could be saved. I don't desire that anybody would be judged, but rather that they would turn away from their sins and repent. I take no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. That's the God of the Bible. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. The rest of scripture, what do false people, teachers do? They take what's written and they twist it. And they turn it into, oh, what this is God is saying is, you know, you're supposed to send me money so I get rich. A friend of mine, well, I have barely enough time. A friend of mine he's in a Bible study group with a bunch of people in kind of a retirement home. And he was away, there's a lady in charge of it. And he was away. He adds, you know, some truth to it going in there. He went away and he came back and he goes, well, we're going to play Joyce Myers. And he goes, no, I'm not going to be part of this. Why? Well, you know, you're just too narrow-minded, whatever. And he goes, hey, you know, think about this. We've had this Bible study here for a couple of years. Nobody even chips in for the donuts. She's going to get on there and say, you know, put your seed faith in the plate. They're going to send their money to her. As she's claiming that seed faith is going to give them their health and wealth and everything else. I mean, she's a false teacher. Oh, yeah, we're going to play the part too. It's just beyond comprehension, the twisting, you know, yes, you can take a verse that talks about God's wealth and giving us wealth and stuff, but they twist it. Unstable people. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Really? Now think about that. He is warning all of us, make sure you stay steadfast. Because the enemy has these false teachers, these false prophets, these people, the world is going to be there. Satan's going to be there to try and keep you from walking a holy life with Jesus. Don't let it happen. Beware. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So how? So let's summarize. How do I do that? What are some of the keys? In fact, this is, you know, they call it the spoke wheel of Christian holy living, you know. So what are the things that are really important that I emphasize all the time? Read the Word of God. And what else? What else is really important to the Christian faith? Fellowshipping with the saints, especially as you see the day approaching. You know, God knew that the onslaught of the enemy and all the things of the world are going to be worse in the last days than ever. So especially as you see the days approaching, do not forsake the fellowshipping of the saints. And to be in prayer. Because prayer just gets you close to God. You sense his presence. You're able to just know that you're believing and trusting in the true God. And it gives you a strength. And he'll give you words of knowledge and words of wisdom and give you the ability to know to turn away from the things of the world. To the glory of God. Amen. So that was Peter's last words to us, much like Paul's as well. The last words, warning. The world's after you. Don't let them get you, because Jesus is coming back. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises and the hope that you've given us. We pray that you would just help us to have that fervor, to hasten the day of your coming, of truly reaching out to those that are lost. Help us, Lord, to not be discouraged by the increasing rebukes associated with even trying to love on people with the truth. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, Lord, with those people you would have us to talk to. Help us to be loving to all those, even those that oppress and do mock us, because we know it's because they've been deceived by the enemy of their souls. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against the people that would do so, but we're wrestling against the spiritual powers that have deceived them into living a lie and trusting in things that have no hope, broken cisterns. Help us, Lord, to just rejoice in having the water of life freely given to us through faith in Jesus, that we have been washed clean by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that made us white as snow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Very little of that in the world today. But God is faithful. He's going to keep his promises to us, and we're going to go home pretty soon. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.